turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And this morning we're going to be reading from verse number 41 to verse number 54. It is good to see you guys. How are you doing? 100%? Okay. Joey, doing good? Thumbs up, buddy? All right. Gary, I know he's walking out. I'm looking at some people that I haven't seen for a while, and it is good to see you guys, and more that I could say. So a couple things I want to mention. First of all, I don't know if Pastor mentioned this, but if you are a first-time guest, that gift for you is at the Welcome Center on your left as you leave the auditorium. Pastor is going to be speaking next Sunday morning. How many of us have ever been backed up before? And so I've got just this, it's like every day there's just more and more stuff left to do. You know, I'm more behind the next day than I was anyway, he's going to be preaching. I'm hoping to just get some good stuff done this week, for preparation for various things. And it seemed like there was something else I was going to tell you. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, maybe I'll think of it. So 1 Samuel 17, we have come through a majority of this chapter looking here at the battle between David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Battle. Actually, that reminds me of the other thing. If you are here this morning and you have served in any of our armed forces, we are so thankful that you're here. And we are so thankful for your sacrifices. You personally, your family, and we're going to recognize you here toward the end of the service. But I just want to tell you, we are so thankful for the way that you stepped out and risked your life, sacrificed on so many different levels. And we are just so thankful for your effort to make America what it is. And we do recognize the spiritual needs that America has. And they are many. And our prayer is that God would work in this country to bring it back to him. That is our prayer. 1 Samuel 17, in verse number 41, we see this. The Philistine kept coming closer to David with his shield bearer walking in front of him. There was no comparison here between what Goliath had, what he was wearing, his armor, and what David had in his hands. Verse number 42, when the Philistine looked carefully at David, he despised him, for he was only a ruddy and handsome boy. Who is this little twerp that you're sending out here to me? Remember, it seemed to follow the custom of battle by champion. If you remember what that was, each army would send out a representative. The word champion was literally man of the between, the one who had enough guts to get out to the center and take on the champion of the other army. And the superstitious idea was that if you were able to defeat, well, it was essentially this. The gods had already determined who the winner was going to be. That was the superstitious idea. And so each side would simply send out their representative, and whoever won for the whole army. Whoever lost, their whole army now was subjective to the winners. So it was kind of a different arrangement here, but that's what seems to be going on here. Verse number 43. The Philistine, Goliath, said to David, "Am I a dog that you are coming after me with sticks?" Then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come here to me so I can give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the field." But David replied to the Philistine, "You are coming against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies, whom you have defied. This very day," and I love this here, I love verses 46 and 47. "This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This day I will give the corpses of the Philistine army to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the land. Then all the land will realize that Israel has a God. And all this assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hand. I can think of no other theme of the Christian life than to let all society around us know that there is a God. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When someone looks at your life, do they get an accurate picture of who God is? It's a humbling question, isn't it? Because I know personally that I have failed many times. And if you at times would determine who God is by looking at my life, you probably would get a, well, David's message, his mission was that God would be glorified, that by his actions on the field that day, everyone would know, that all would know that there is a God, and that they would get a taste of who he is. He says, the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hand. Verse number 48. The Philistine drew steadily closer to David to attack him, while David ran toward the battle line to attack the Philistine. David reached his hand into the bag and took out a stone. He slung it, striking the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deeply into his forehead, and he fell down with his face to the ground. Notice how fast the Bible is communicating what's happening here. It's like it's really picking up pace, and is often the case when there's action that's happening, the Bible tells it rapidly, and that's what's happening here. Reached his hand in the bag, slung it, striking the Philistine on the forehead. That stone sank deeply into his forehead. Don't you love the image here? He fell down with his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with just the sling and stone. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David did not even have a sword in his hand. David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grabbed Goliath's sword, drew it from its sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran away. Then the men of Israel and Judah charged forward, shouting a battle cry. Do you think that maybe this just encouraged the Israelite army? Because, okay, this was not something natural that happened here. This was something that was supernatural. God had his hand on David. And I got to believe here that the Israelite army were thinking, God is on our side. And whereas before there was this lack of courage because the Spirit of God had departed from Saul, here it was now on David and the Israelite army. Man, they were just cowering, right? I mean, Saul was offering all kinds of things. Hey, I'll give you this, I'll give you that, I'll make you wealthy, whatever, I'll give you my daughter. If whoever is the one that goes out and defeats the army, and no one wanted a part of it, no one was willing to risk their life. Saul, of course, should have been the first one out there. He was head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. Well, verse number 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah charged forward, shouting a battle cry. They chased the Philistines to the valley and to the very gates of Ekron. The Philistine corpses lay fallen along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from their hot pursuit of the Philistines, they looted their camp. David took the head of the Philistine. This is probably talking about a later time. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Put Goliath's weapons in his tent. Again, probably at a later time. I just imagine here David carrying the head of Goliath, you know, like a lantern, you know. Is that a disgusting thought? How many of you are like me? You think about what actually happened in the Bible, and sometimes you get grossed out. So we're not going to dwell on that too much. But this was a customary thing in this day, what David did. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the purpose of my life as a Christian here on this earth? Think about Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When David got to the battlefield there as he spoke to Goliath, what was it that he said to Goliath? For the first time that I know of recorded in the Bible, David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I can't remember exactly how it was phrased there. In the name of the Lord of hosts. What an honor and a privilege it is for you and I to be called by the name of Jesus. Your identity, your true placement, your status is in him. And I think about this, how God cares about his reputation. And I think about how God wants to use us to give a clear picture about who he is. And so Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Can I just suggest this morning, that our purpose here on earth is to glorify him. And as we live and as we act, we ought to keep the authority and the reputation of Jesus Christ at the forefront of our minds. Well, I love this story here. And I love reading the Bible. How many of us, it's almost like God has a sense of humor. Have you noticed that? Because I look at the arrangement here, and I've read scripture, and I've watched in times past the way that God works, and I often wonder why God does what he does. And again, just think about the arrangement here. We have this big, burly man named Goliath who challenges Israel. Everyone is essentially faithless except for this one who had his heart filled with the Spirit of God. Yet on the surface, we might wonder, man, what does this kid have even to offer? Yeah, we see this victory come through this young man, David. I got to agree with Charles Swindoll when he writes, there wasn't a guy in the Philistine camp, or probably the Israelite camp either, who would have bet on David. Does God have a sense of humor in the way that he works? The Israelites had chosen a man for themselves. They had chosen the king. And we touched on that briefly. His name, of course, was Saul. In man's eyes, he was absolutely perfect. As far as the Israelite army was concerned, he was head and shoulders above the other Israelites, and he should have been the one that went straight out to Goliath. In fact, he should have beaten Goliath there, leading his people out to battle and bringing victory for his people. And yet, in the end, we find Saul really a selfish coward. Here he is hiding, I think we could say, there in his own camp, what he should have been himself out on the battle line. And yet, while Saul and Israel forfeited God's blessing upon Israel, I think about the fact how God had mercifully chosen for himself his own man. A man after his own heart, as the Bible tells us. And I think about this, how God is not looking for what typically impresses mankind. He's not looking for looks. He's not looking for skills and abilities. As we see here in this passage and as we've seen, God is looking for someone who is sincere toward him. Someone, I think that we could say it this way, who has been conquered by God. Before he goes out to conquer for God, his will has wrestled before God. God has brought him under his authority. It is this kind of a person that God says, I can use you. Here's the passage that we've seen over the past few weeks. 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. This is talking about Eliab, David's older brother. God does not view things the way that men do. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Literally, Ha-adam yareh le'enayim, which means man looks at the eyes. And yet in what we can see, it is very limited, while God looks at the levav, at the heart. Notice here, as we consider David, Charles Swindoll said this: we don't have to be eloquent or strong or handsome. Now, was David some of those things? Yeah. We don't, he says, have to be beautiful or brilliant or have all the answers to be blessed by God. He can empower us to battle our giants. I wonder if at the end of the day, God doesn't want our skills and our abilities and what we bring to the table to be first and foremost in people's minds as they look at us. Rather, God wants his greatness, his nature, to be what sticks out in others' minds as they consider how God has worked in our lives. It is as if God wants to bring us down to nothing before he can do something with us. I think about Hudson Taylor. He was scheduled to speak at a large church in Australia. But before he got up to speak, however, the moderator of the service introduced him as, quote, our illustrious guest. And he told the congregation there of all that Hudson Taylor had accomplished there in China. But when Hudson Taylor got up to speak, he stood quietly for a moment, and then he said to the listeners, he said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." How is it that God wants to use our lives? I got to believe it that at the end of the day, God wants other people, as they look at our lives, as they look at how God has worked in and through us, to not think that we are something great, but to know that he is great. And it seems as if that those that are greatly used of God are often stripped of everything but confidence and faith in God before he uses them. Hudson Taylor also wrote, "All God's giants have been weak men." He says, who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. But how is it that God works in someone's life to bring that person down to nothing? To bring that person down to, okay, I'm no longer confident in myself as, okay, I can handle this. But rather where that person is confident in God and not in himself. How many of us, for example, look through the stories as we find throughout Hebrews 11? And we're like, God, would you use my life? Would you grow my faith to where you could do something incredible through me? God, could you work in my life in such a way to where my faith grows? To where, God, you could do something awesome, something great, so that all eyes are drawn to you? I think about the readers of the book of Hebrews, how it was probably written to a discouraged group of people. And because of persecution, they were considering going back to their previous faith, Judaism, going back to the Old Testament system. And yet the writer of Hebrews, he gives this beautiful passage about men and women of God who have exercised great faith and stood victoriously for God. And at the end of that chapter, in Hebrews chapter 12, he writes a little bit of how you and I are developed into those people of faith. And I wonder this morning how many of us would invite what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, if you would turn over there really quick, Hebrews chapter 12, this is kind of off the cuff here. Hebrews chapter 12, how is it, writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he was, how is it that we are grown into these giants of faith to where God can just work, do in and through us whatever he desires? Notice here in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of him, of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. A thought I've never really thought about. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for us, was that an exercise of faith? He had faith, I guess we could say, that God would raise him up on the third day. And so in the middle of all this talking about faith, he lifts up Jesus Christ and he says, looking unto Jesus, thinking about this one who endured such opposition. He says in verse number 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. He says, you've not died yet. Obviously, you're still here on this earth. And he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son he accepts. And notice in verse number 7, he says, as you exercise your faith, he says, endure your sufferings as discipline. God is treating you as sons. I wish I could say it in a different way, but you know that God grows and develops our faith as our faith is exercised. And sometimes, the circumstances that grow our faith are not pleasant circumstances. The writer of Hebrews goes on and he gives an alternative way that we can respond. In fact, there are really two different ways that he gives here that we can respond during testings and trials that grow our faith. He says you can respond and appropriate the grace of God that he gives you. That's one option. He says the other option, if you continue on in the chapter, is that you can become bitter and resentful. Isn't it interesting? The circumstances of life that grow our faith, making us into pillars of faith, we can either respond graciously toward them and allow God to use them to grow us, or we can respond with bitterness. Could it be that there are some Christians that are walking around today that are bitter and maybe they are bitter because of the way that they chose to respond to the trials and circumstances of life when God wanted to grow their faith. They did not faithfully appropriate the grace of God. How is it that you and I would grow in our own faith? I wonder if maybe the circumstances that you and I despise today are the very ones that God wants to use to grow our faith. How many of us, let me ask you this morning, how many of us could think of half a dozen circumstances in our life that are present in our life right now that we could do without? Some of us, it might be health issues, it might be struggles in some kind of a relationship, maybe a relative. It could be a financial situation that you're in and you're like, you know, I get to the end of the month, there's still a month left and my money's gone. What do they say? You run out of, anyway. It could be whatever it is. And the circumstances that continually poke at us. And we're like, oh, if that would just go away. Could it be possible that those are the very circumstances that God wants to use to grow us and make us look to Him and grow our faith to where we exercise faith like those that have gone before us? In 1799, Conrad Reed discovered a 17-pound rock while fishing in Little Meadow Creek. He didn't know what it was made of. His family used it as a doorstop for 3 years. Found in 1799. But in 1802, his father, John Reed, took it to a jeweler who identified it as a lump of gold, in that time worth about $3,600. And yet it had been used as a doorstop for 3 years. I wonder how you and I regard the circumstances in our life that in our minds we could just do without. And we might despise the very thing that God wants to use to grow us into the people of faith He wants us to be. It's not the pleasant circumstances of life that God uses to grow us. It's the unpleasant. Well, here we read 1 Samuel 17. And we hear Goliath's blasphemous speech. And we've heard this several times here as we've looked at this passage. He says, I defy Israel's troops this day. And of course, David has spent much time with God. He had been in the fields through various circumstances and trials, growing in his own faith. He knew what it was like for God to deliver him when a lion or a bear attacked the flock. And he gives this testimony where God delivered him. Here he's talking to Saul, full of faith, and saying, the same God that delivered me in these circumstances, He can deliver me and Israel from this Philistine. Well, here he hears Goliath speaking. He says, I defy Israel's troops this day. And in David's mind, Goliath really had reduced himself down to a beast himself. So here David is, he's hearing these taunts of Goliath, and these taunts that are directed toward Israel and his army, its army, in David's mind is ultimately directed at God. So David takes issue with this. And he thinks about these victories that God has given to him, and he lumps Goliath with the other predators, the other beasts, like the lion and the bear. I think about this. In Deuteronomy 28, what was the purpose that God had for Israel? I believe this, that God wanted all of mankind to look at Israel and see the glory of God in Israel. And notice what Moses writes here in Deuteronomy 28. He says, the Lord will designate you as His holy people just as He promised you. If you keep His commandments and obey Him, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you belong to the Lord and they will respect you. And I just imagine David here as he's hearing these taunts, as he's hearing ultimately God Himself defied and cursed. How David wants to set things straight. And David wants to be the one that sets the record straight about God. And I think about this morning. Today, you and I as Christians, we have been given the wonderful opportunity of setting the record straight about God. His goodness, His faithfulness in this day that you and I are living in. Notice with me, number one this morning. One of my great privileges is setting the record straight about God. Setting the record straight about God. What is God's purpose for my life? That others might see my life and glorify Him. And this is a challenging idea. When someone looks at my life, is His glory clearly seen? And the way that David talks here, as we read here just a few minutes ago, it is as if David maybe knows that someday these events will be recorded for all to read. And so he wanted, as he says in verse number 46, he talks about this day's victory. This statement by Warren Wiersbe. He says, what the Lord did through David would be recorded and told around the world and bring great honor to the name of the Lord. Some of the conversations that I've had with people here in this room have been just incredibly inspiring as you have told me different ways that God has worked in your own life. And it's pretty awesome to hear stories before I was ever on the scene for some of you how God worked in your life in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way. I think what we find here in David's heart is that he wanted everyone to know the goodness and the greatness of God, to see His glory. This is an incredible privilege that we have for all of us today as Christians. Well, David here, he comes out as Israel's champion toward this other champion of the Philistines. And as he comes out, the Bible shows us how David and his weaponry was offensive to Goliath. And we see that here. Goliath cries out. He says, am I a dog that you're coming after me with sticks? And of course, he's talking about David's shepherd staff. And it's almost like Goliath is saying, hey, who's this pretty boy? You know what I mean? Who's this young whippersnapper, this baby-faced boy that you're sending out after me? I mean, what do you think this is, some kind of a joke? And so Goliath takes offense at this. Robert Bergen points out the fact that winning a contest against a crudely armed underage challenger would not be particularly prestigious for the Philistine giant. And so here the giant Goliath is standing here. He's like, do you think this is some kind of a joke? But let's also think about this from David's perspective. Goliath is massive. He is a walking metal shop, as we've pointed out. Goliath is intimidating. His armor is impenetrable. Think about his bronze helmet, his massive bronze coat of mail, which was without question over 100 pounds. His bronze leg coverings and a large shield carried by another man. It wasn't just Goliath that came out. It was a fully grown man with the largest shield in that day. I mean, on a physical level, there is absolutely no comparison here. This shield, this massive sword, spear, and if you're anything like me, when you are intimidated, all clear thinking goes out the window. You get tongue-tied. Let's think about this on a human level. Goliath was intimidating. Now, I don't know that David was intimidated in any way. The Bible doesn't suggest that he was. And let me ask you this morning, is it possible for us in our day to be intimidated? Especially as we consider the culture around us. How many of us in the past, especially the past several months, over the past year, more than a year now maybe, we look at the culture and it seems like everything is changing so fast. And it's like we're standing here and And it's almost like we're standing before Goliath himself. Now, we look back at a story like this with David and Goliath, and we're like, man, I know who wins. I know that David, is, you know, God is going to deliver him. And yet it seems that today we have our own intimidating circumstances where we're just like, if we look on the physical level, we will cower in fear. I picked up, did I not bring it with me here? There's a book that I meant to bring here this morning. I totally forgot it, by Erwin Lutzer. The title of the book is The Church in Babylon. And he describes how we are essentially like the Israelites in Babylon, been taken captive almost, it seems. And yet God has put us here to exalt Christ. And yet you and I must be wise, more wise than we ever have been before in the way that we live. The world today, while many people in the past have been indifferent concerning Christians, today the world rejoices, and I think about America in particular, the culture rejoices in our failures and rejoices in our losses. This day in which you and I are living in. Notice in verse number 43, the Bible tells us that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And yet I think about how with this one phrase, Goliath seals his fate. Anyone who was standing by at this time, who knew the Torah, having heard Goliath's curses this day, would have known that victory was sure for Israel. Let me point a passage out to you here. Actually, a couple of them. Genesis 12, the Bible says, Jesus, or God is talking to Abraham here. He says, I will bless those who bless you. He says, the one who treats you lightly, I must curse. And all the families of the earth will bless one another by your name. Now, God was obviously talking to Abraham here. And yet, in this culture, the following generation and generations were seen as being in that person. And so when God tells Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, he was talking about all of Abraham's lineage from his point on. God says, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. In David's mind, the way that the Philistines, the way that Goliath was treating the Israelites, it was ultimately directed at God. And notice this here. I've never thought about this before. Leviticus chapter 24, verse number 16. This is interesting. Moses writes, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Goliath was on Israelite territory. He was in the land of Judah. Someone who blasphemes, who curses the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Notice this here. And all the congregation shall, what's that say there? Shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. Now I imagine David coming out here against Goliath, and he's got his he's got his tools, he's got his weapons that he would use as a shepherd. But I've just got this question here. Do you think that there was maybe more of a reason that David chose the weapon that he chose? What is it that the Bible says that would happen to someone, even a foreigner, that blasphemes God's name? He would be stoned. Isn't that interesting? We find here in verse number 45, I want to make sure I'm reading all the verses correctly here. David replied to the Philistine, you are coming against me with sword and spear and javelin, But I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies, whom you have defied. Do you think that maybe there was an additional reason that David went out with a sling and a stone? I wonder if in David's mind he was going out there and saying, God, Goliath is on Israelite property. You yourself said, actually the stone wasn't in his hand, they were in his bag, right? You yourself have said anyone who blasphemes your name should be stoned. God, I am just taking you at your word. I am basing my actions right now on Scripture. I'm going out, and God, I view what I'm doing here as being obedient to your law. And God, my prayer is that you would be glorified in this moment and that this Philistine would get exactly what you have determined he would get. God, I'm just following you. And so we find David going against Goliath with a sling and with five stones, saying, God, I'm just being obedient to you. He has blasphemed your name. And yet, on the other hand, as we've mentioned, there was no physical comparison here as we consider the two. He really was acting in faith. What Goliath possesses and what David possesses, again, physically speaking, there is no comparison. And yet I think about this, how to my knowledge, there has never been one person in Scripture to this point who has ever come out and said, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. God had picked his man. David was God's representative. John Woodhouse writes this, this was not just a man of great faith in the Lord God speaking. This was the Lord's king who came to Goliath in the name of the Lord as the Lord's representative and the Lord's own king. This was the first time there had been such a person, God's representative. Can I remind us as Christians this morning that you and I today are God's representatives? And here we are. God says everything that you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Considering his authority, considering his reputation. God says all power, all authority has been given to me. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We've looked at this verse several times. 1 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. In this day that you and I are in, we can live confidently for Jesus Christ in this day. You say, well, Pastor Mike, the culture is intimidating. The culture is like Goliath. And I know that David beat Goliath way over here, but I'm looking at the culture, God, and I'm saying, God, I just don't know. I don't know that I can live victoriously for you today. What's the outcome going to be? And yet, as God's representatives, God says, listen, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. All things do in my name, under my authority, for my reputation. My goal for your life is that my glory might be shown to all the earth, even today. What is our purpose on the earth today? Notice number two with me. I can face the opposition with confidence in God. I can face the opposition with confidence in God. Now, we're not talking about fleshly confidence. We're not talking about... In fact, man, I wish I brought that book. Erwin Lutzer, he mentions the fact how at one time, we as Bible-believing Americans were not the minority here in America. And yet things have totally changed. They've totally changed. But you and I can have confidence in God. But I am telling you, it is not confidence in ourselves. As Christians today, the world desperately needs to see humble Christians. And the world needs to see Christians who are willing to admit where they have been wrong. Too often as Christians, we have not brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ because of our own actions. And the world wants to see, okay, do what you have, is it real? We are talking here about confidence in God. Think about it on the flip side. Maybe you know this story. The story is told of a family on vacation who came across a large sign that read, "Road closed, do not enter." The way the story goes, the father drove around the sign, confident that it would save them time. And as is often the case, the wife didn't really think of it was a good idea. But this road warrior was determined. After a few miles, it seemed as if his plan was successful until the road led to a washed-out bridge, and they could obviously not continue on. Well, then turned the car around, he returned to the main road. But when they came to that original warning sign, he was greeted by large letters on the back of the sign that read, "Welcome back, stupid." And what the world does not need to see is self-confident Christians, but rather Christians that have been stripped down to nothing but faith and confidence in God. This day, notice in verse number 48. Here we find the Philistine drew near steadily to closer to David to attack him. While David quickly ran toward the battle line to attack the Philistine. David reached his hand into the bag and took out a stone. He slung it, striking the Philistine on the forehead. And again, just the rapid pace that the Bible tells us all this. The stone sank deeply into his forehead. What a beautiful picture. And he fell down with his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with just a sling and a stone. Struck down the Philistine, killed him, didn't even have a sword in his hand. David hurled this rock. He had a total of five with him. People have tried to figure out, okay, why did he have five stones? Don't really know. I guess Goliath had, what was it, four brothers, something like that. Not totally sure. But this rock, this very first rock, hit Goliath with such force that it broke the frontal bone of Goliath's cranium, sinking deep into his forehead. Someone made sure last week that I knew the joke, who was the best babysitter in the Bible? It was David, because he rocked Goliath to sleep. I was going to say something about some joke about Goliath being stoned, but here we are in Grants Pass, so that maybe not, it won't work very well. And again, it's shown with surprising brevity here. David defeats Goliath without even a sword. The weapons that Goliath had, they were all used for close combat. David here had this sling and this stone, and I wonder what the prayer was on his lips. God, this guy has defied you. Would you please allow me to be victorious? He is here on Israelite property. God, you have said anyone who blasphemes your name should be stoned. God, I am just taking you at your word. This beautiful outcome as Goliath is defeated. And the Bible tells us how David chops off Goliath's head. I don't know about you, but I don't do really well with blood. I told you about that one time where I fainted when they were giving Jessica an IV. Anyways, but we just imagine. But this was a custom in this day to show the victory. And we could just imagine David whacking this guy's head off and lifting it up for all to see. All of Israel, the enemy army, you know, wagging that thing in front. Stuff falling out. Jessica told me this story this last week, I got to tell you. This story of a man who died in this upstairs apartment, but no one knew it. Several days later, blood had been dripping down to the bottom stairs. Never mind, I'm just going to. But the point is that God brought the victory. Awesome. Notice number three, when I stand faithfully, I will encourage others to stand. What was the response of the Israelite army? The way that the Bible pictures it, I don't know, maybe some of them were sitting in lawn chairs. I don't know if they had lawn chairs back then. They were just like, man, this has been going on for 40 days. Oh, how long is this going to last? And then they see off in the distance, you know, could you imagine, okay, David goes out there and if you're an older sibling, do you think that maybe the older siblings were a little embarrassed at this point? Oh, David, you overzealous little, and they see David run out, you know, down the valley. Oh man, this can't be good. I wonder if at some point Saul was also thinking, was this a bad idea? Because if we lose, I mean, David in his confidence in God, he was talking so fast it left Saul's head spinning. And so David ran off with this, with the stones and the sling and the staff. And you could just imagine, you know, some of the other guys in the army, they're just watching what's happening. Oh man, this is bad. We are all doomed. We are going to be the servants of the Philistines. There's no hope. And finally they see, okay, what's he doing? Okay, he's the sling and he lets the rock go. Goliath falls. Okay, did I see that correctly? Or is Goliath getting down to like pick up the same stone and throw it back at David? What's he doing? And then finally as they continue to look, they see David reach down and cut off Goliath's head and lift up that head. And they all get up. Whoa, this is amazing. And in that moment, the morale of the Israelite army completely changes. You know, the reality is that when God is faithful to you in your life, it encourages other people. And some of you, the victories that God has brought into your life, some of them might be like 50 years ago. But I'm telling you, those stories encourage other people. And it draws our attention back to God. When you and I stand for God faithfully, here's what I know. He will never fail us. Not one time. Never. God has a perfect track record. And when we see how God works in the lives of other people, I'm telling you, it's encouraging. So we see number three. What was our point? When I stand faithfully, I will encourage others to stand. There was nothing ordinary about this victory. The result of this victory was that all eyes were brought to God. All eyes were on God. And that's exactly what God wants to do in and through me. Notice these four lessons. Charles Swindoll writes this. Number one, having giants is an intimidating experience. You ever been intimidated? Having giants is an intimidating experience. Number two, doing battle is a lonely experience. It certainly allows us to grow up. Number three, trusting God is a stabilizing experience. Story after story, it stabilizes us in our faith. We see God's track record and we're like, God has never lost. God has never failed. That probably means that I can trust in God the next time. Number four, winning victories is a memorable experience. Winning victories is a memorable experience. Might be a little different, but I thought about a story in my life that happened several years ago. And I thought about just how God worked every detail out. And it was amazing how God did it. It was the fall of 2009 where when I went to my pastor at the time, I was on staff at Temple Baptist Church in Lacey. And I said, Pastor, I have got to pastor. I know that God wants me to pastor, but God has put this time right now in my heart to go pastor. I don't know where it's going to be, but if I don't pastor, I feel like I'm just going to explode. And I said, I don't know where it's going to be, but, and he's like, well, I've got to replace you as a staff member if I'm going to do that. So we set the date for the end of May was going to be my last time on staff there at the church. And I had no idea what I was going to do. I had my CDL at the time. I was starting to look at like trash driver, driving trash trucks. I was like, it's a stinky job. Probably make good money, you know. I didn't know what I was going to do. but it was in April. Can't remember the day, but I got a phone call from a church in Port Orchard that was looking for a pastor. And I'll just tell you, the way that God lined everything up, my job ended there in May, at the end of May, training up my assistant. And my new job, if you want to call it that, at the church there in Port Orchard began in early June. I mean, so basically, I left my previous position, and we had enough time to move, and I hit the ground running from that point. And I was thinking about back on that the past couple of days. I'm like, the timing of that, there was no accident there. And some of us here this morning, we've got stories, and God has delivered us, and awesome stories where he's proven himself faithful. And I'm telling you, don't forget those stories. If you have to write them down in detail. Because God gifts us with those stories as he delivers us, and he proves himself faithful every time. Now here's, again, here's the challenge. The circumstances of life that grow our faith are not necessarily always pleasant circumstances. And there might be some here in this room, you're just like, you're thinking, and again, there's like half a dozen things that you can think of right now that if it were up to you, they would have no part of your life. Relationship. It's not a financial need, something nagging that, would that thing just go away? Just go away. And this last week, I got something small. I wear earbuds a lot, and one of my ears started hurting, and I went to urgent care. I said, hey, this is going on. He's like, well, do you wear earbuds? And my ear over the past several days has gotten a little bit better, but it's like this constant just pain in my ear. I'm like, will that thing just go away? And it's almost like the Holy Spirit said, Mike, even that, I can use that to bring you closer to me and to grow your faith. The Holy Spirit said, come on, Mike, come on. Whatever that is for you, aches and pains, I don't have a lot of them, but I've realized that more and more through life. Man, this week I'm turning 38. And it's getting so hard. Ted says I'm in the wrong church. what God could use to grow my faith, I shouldn't put God in a box. Because it's the unpleasant circumstance. I could choose to respond with grace and appropriate the grace of God, because he will give it to me. And it will grow me, and I'll be on that path. Maybe my name will never be written in any printed material, but I look at those that their lives are written of in Hebrews 11. And I'm like, God, would you do something like that in my life? And God says, okay, I'm going to take you on this path, on this journey, and there's going to be circumstances that come up in your life that test your faith. God, I don't know about this. And there have been times where I've responded in gracelessness to where it stopped what God had wanted to do in my own heart and life. Maybe you have always responded appropriately. But I'm telling you, I personally have not. And yet those circumstances in life, God wants to use them to grow us into what he wants us to be. What an awesome demonstration. We see ultimately here in the end, David was a beautiful type of Christ. And I think about the salvation, the victory that we have in Christ. And David's victory got victory for the entire army. The entire army. A beautiful, awesome, wonderful picture. God also wants to use my life to show his glory, to give others a clear picture of who he is. But to grow me into that, God often has to take me through circumstances that I don't necessarily appreciate. Think here about David defending his flock against the lion, against the lion and the bear, the scars that he may have had. Picking up those stones, looking at those scars, coming out here, walking out to Goliath, this intimidating person. How is it that God is working in everyone's heart here? I have no idea, but I would imagine that every single one of us, there are parts of our life that we wish would just... And yet God says, it is that very thing that I want to use to grow you. God, help us as we live by faith, as he grows us, that we would respond with grace, that he might make us into what he desires us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful.